Well, good morning. It is good to be back at First Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. They do like me, is that what you said? Did we have that debate? Okay. We had a wonderful trip to Ecuador. I know some of you have been asking lots of questions, and we are looking forward over the next month or so to be sharing that with you. I say a month or so because we're not going to try and dump it all on you this morning or tonight. There's just way too much to share, and so we're going to give it to you in doses. Today is going to be a full dose, but you'll hear from people over the next several weeks, one or two every week, just to kind of give a little bit more of what took place. And we're just excited to be back home, especially after our long layover in a foreign country for over 24 hours in an airport. So that was eye-opening. So let's look at what announcements we have for this week. The Lord's Supper was actually in the bulletin last week. It said next Sunday, talking about this Sunday, but then there were other places that it talks about the 23rd. So it's not this morning, as you can see. Lord's Supper we will observe next Sunday morning. So just make note of that. And we'll start a new sermon series next week as well, walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And you can see other announcements that of things that are coming up in your bulletin. This morning I want to start us off by reading Psalm 117, one of my favorite psalms. It's just two verses, but I believe it's God's heart for the nations and what he desires for all people. And that's praise from our mouth. So if you would, if you'll stand as we begin this morning, and we'll pray, and then we'll begin to sing with song. Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we experience it every single day because you are patient with us. Lord, may we worship you today, just as you call all nations to worship you. May we do that in a way that is honoring to you. May we glorify you. May we shine a spotlight on your goodness, your graciousness. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus this morning. Even as we hear testimonies this morning of our time in Ecuador, may our eyes continually be fixed on our Savior, because we know that we can do nothing apart from him. And so may you be honored this morning as we sing and as we hear testimonies this morning, and we'll be sure to praise you in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can't express enough how thankful we are for our church family, because we know that though you weren't with us physically, you were praying for us, and we certainly needed that, and we're aware that you were doing that. And so so many things that we could thank y'all for financially, the prayers, the encouragement, but that one thing, to know that y'all were praying for us, is such a great deal. This morning, we are going to have three share, and then I'm going to get up in a little bit and just share briefly what I think we as a church can take away from our trip to Ecuador. Then tonight, just to give you an idea of what we're going to do, we're going to have a video as well as a slideshow from our week. And then we're going to have the team, actually all the team up on stage here sitting in chairs. And we're just going to share, not a testimony each one of us, but just some different anecdotes, stories from the week, just so we can try to communicate just a little bit of our time in Ecuador. And if there's time, we're going to allow for questions, if y'all have questions for us. And so I'd encourage you to be back tonight as well. So the first, are you going first? All right, Debbie, come on.
First off, I want to say that I'm very blessed to be a part of the 2017 Ecuador Mission Team. One of the questions that was asked to each of us by both Jason and Will and Amanda was, what are our expectations for or from the mission trip? When I first thought about going, I said it would be great to just go see how others live, to see their customs, I guess just to go see, curiosity, even to take Kaylee and let her see how other people live. As I prepared and prayed, I asked God to open my heart and my life so that I could be used by Him. I could really feel the changes beginning and happening in me, and knew the Holy Spirit was at work. I slowly became aware that I did not want to go for my benefit, that I wanted to go and serve the missionaries, the families, and the Lord. I wanted to be that servant of God for Him to put me right where He wanted me to be, and He did. There's just a couple of things I wanted to share. We stayed with Robin and Steve Wright. They opened their house to missionaries, missions. Saturday morning, or Saturday about lunchtime, we started putting together some gift baskets for some of the families that were connected with the Bonsai program. There was probably 12 to 15 baskets. We loaded in the van and the truck, and we set out to go deliver the baskets. We got out like three at a time, and to give the baskets to the families. We asked each family if we could pray, and if there was anything in particular that we could pray for them. And if they agreed, we would take a picture. And I thought I had seen poverty, and it was heartbreaking to experience it firsthand, how they live and the conditions that they live in. And this was just looking from the outside. Pastries, fruit, and juice, and then we had it out for Sunday school and church. The Sunday school teacher, of course, was a lady. It was a lady's class, and she really came prepared. I did lean over to Linda, and I said, "This reminds me of a female Jean, because she was very prepared for her class." She had two poster-sized pages full of notes that she put up on a wall. Even though we couldn't understand the Spanish, we tried to keep up with her on the verses. The scripture was Luke 10:38-42. Different ladies in the class read from the Bible. Of course, it was Spanish. She talked about Martha and Mary, and about Mary opening her home to Jesus, but Martha opening her home, but Mary opening her heart. As we sat there, ladies would come in, and they would just get a chair. And the last time I counted, there were like 40 ladies in that class. You could really sense the Holy Spirit working. You could see a true hunger in their faces for the Lord and His Word. It was moving for me to see that God was working in this class of ladies and in their lives. It was such a blessing to sit with them and feel the Spirit at work. We then went into the church, and again, we were not able to understand. Everything was in Spanish, but we were worshiping the same God. After church, Linda and I were standing right outside the church, and a lady came by, and she was talking to us, and she talked, and we kind of stood there, and she stopped for a second, and she looked, and she said, Comprende? And I kind of looked at Linda, and I said, I guess she's asking if we understand, and I went, and Linda went. So she kind of smiled and just walked away, but they were all very, very gracious. And there's so many things I'd like to talk about, but I know everybody needs their time. I want to end by saying that we started out as a team, but we ended up, to me, more than a mission team. We have experienced God at work in so many different ways, and I want each of you to know that I do love you, and our work continues here at home. It's been an incredible journey for me. It's truly opened my eyes in so many ways. I feel like I'm not the same person, and I really don't want to be the same person that I was. I've come to realize that we don't need half of what we have here, that God will supply everything that we need, and if we do allow him to work in us, he will fill us with much joy. Thank you.
I, too, enjoyed my trip to Ecuador, and I have so many stories that I could share with y'all, and hopefully over the next several weeks I'll be able to. They involve everything to way too much luggage in a van and too many people, to scorpions, tarantulas, and Zach eating something other than chicken fingers and drinking something other than sweet tea. But today I want to share what this trip left implanted into my heart. My trip to Manta was both heartwarming and heartbreaking. My heart was warmed by the amount of love that everyone had to share. I was never a stranger. None of us were a stranger there. It was like we were family. It was outstanding. I always felt welcome and loved there. The people wanted to serve us instead of us serving them. The love that they had for God and his word was so wonderful. But being there, I also learned that there are things that are different. There are parents there that are willing to give their kids away. Just broke my heart. As a mom myself, I find that something that I cannot understand, willing to just give your child to anyone. One mom there who had already given away some of her children but still had two at home, a daughter and a son, probably would not think twice about giving them away if someone wanted them. I wish it was where I could have brought them home with me and provided them with an opportunity to grow to their fullest potential. However, that wasn't possible, so I had to leave them behind, and I do wonder daily how they are doing and what the future holds for them. I find comfort in the fact that God is watching over them, and I know that he will protect them. The homes that these families live in are nothing like the homes we have here, even in our worst neighborhoods. I knew that homes like this existed, but seeing them firsthand with their dirt floors, no windows, no doors, no toilets, no running water, made a very big impression that I just can't describe. On Monday morning, when we went to the home of the Chinche family, which the lady continuously corrected me, they are the family that we helped by starting the project to rebuild their home. By the time that we arrived at their home, it had been emptied of the personal belongings, and the bamboo walls had been taken down. The house was tiny with dirt floors, and the bathroom was a small portion of the building, just sectioned off waist high with a blue tarp and a bucket. When I saw this, I stopped and I asked God to forgive me for ever complaining about anything. I was ashamed of all the things that I had complained about, like not having something new to wear to a party, or our electricity going out during a storm and not having air conditioning for a couple of hours. My list of unwarranted complaints could go on and on. Sometimes people misunderstand missions, especially foreign missions. There is a misconception that people on mission trips are going somewhere to be superheroes and that they are going to resolve all the problems and the issues of the people who live there. That is not it at all. It is not just about sending money or giving some clothes or supplies and then returning home. These things help, but it is much, much more than this. It's about helping people break the cycle they are in and teaching them how to have a desire to do better, and then continue to do better when you leave. It's about helping kids not follow in the same footsteps of their parents and to help them become more educated and provide them with opportunities that they would not normally be afforded with, and to help them learn about God and His love. Some of the people there have no idea that anything is wrong. They think the way that they're living is normal. This is how it has always been, and they just follow the footsteps of their parents or their family members. Some have never even heard the word of God. This is where people like Will and Amanda and teams like ours come in. We can assist in planting the seeds and leave the missionaries to continue to tend them when we leave. Their situations can't be fixed overnight, and they need to be guided continuously. While there, I learned that the Bonsai program, which is the after-school program for at-risk children, does not cost anything to the parents to send them there. However, the parents must meet and maintain certain guidelines in order for their children to participate. They have to work and provide for their family. If both parents are involved, then both parents have to work. They have to send their children to school consistently. They have to maintain a respectful attitude with the staff of Bonsai. And finally, they have to participate in monthly meetings with the Bonsai staff. If they continuously fail to meet these guidelines, then their children will not be allowed to attend. I know this sounds cruel, as the children will suffer, but this is one step to help families start breaking the cycle. They have to want to do better and do what is required in order for their children to attend the after-school program. This program is not just a handout program. The parents have to comply. I saw many things that are so different from our own culture: the language, the food, the homes, their transportation. I saw a family of three on a motorcycle. The dad was driving, mama was on the back, and the baby was in the middle, asleep in mama's arms, all without helmets, flying down the road. I just about had a heart attack. I want to add that the lines on in the road in Monta, they're only there for suggestions. If you think the drivers of Savannah are bad, just go to Monta. The language barrier there was very stressful for me, as I wanted desperately to communicate without an interpreter. When Martiana Chinche, I killed it again, wanted to tell me something, or when the child would run up to me, looking into my eyes, jabbering away in Spanish, and eagerly awaiting my reply, all I could do was offer a confused look, followed by a smile, and then search for Anna, a third-generation missionary now serving at Bonsai, or Amanda for help. I am sure that Anna is not missing hearing my voice sing out for her to help me translate. The families of Bonsai are all low income, but in varying degrees. Some have better homes and personal belongings than others, just like here in the United States. But despite their, quote, lack of life, they are all so happy. I do not think I saw a single unhappy person. If they were, they never showed it. There were smiles, laughs, hugs, and the love of God everywhere. Their love for God was also something that surprised me. They are so eager to learn about God and His love. They also wanted to share God's word and His love. Most families do not have a vehicle, which means they have to walk or pay for transportation everywhere they go. Most families cannot walk to church. But despite the fact that they have to pay for transportation to go to church, they are willing to pay for themselves and their families just to attend church. The people of Monta go to church because they want to, not because it's something they're supposed to do or just because it's Sunday, it's the right thing to do is to show up. Our Sunday school class proved just that, as 40-plus women attended, each one eagerly listening to the teacher. Our teacher reminded me so much of Jean Holland. She was so prepared. You could tell that she had spent so much time getting her lesson ready, from all of her notes to the charts on the wall. Even though I could not understand her, I received a true blessing from her class, and I could feel God working there. Even though each family in that class probably struggles financially, they were willing to give to a needy cause. They passed a jar around, and you could hear the money being dropped in as it passed. Even though they have very little, each one was willing to share what they had with others that they deemed less fortunate. They do not sweat the small stuff there, and their love never seemed to end. I think we all need to take a few lessons from the families of Monta. I believe during my time there, they helped and served me in more ways than I helped and served them. I hope that our team and First Baptist Church can keep our passion for mission work here and abroad alive. Let's all continue to move forward, even if it's in just one small step at a time, and together I know we can make a difference. I hope that something you hear from the stories we share will put a desire in your heart to be part of mission work in some way, either here, Monta, or somewhere else. I want to let all of you know how much I appreciate all of the prayers and encouragement we received from our families, our friends, and Bloomingdale First Baptist Church before, during, and after our trip. I ask that y'all continue to pray for the members of our mission team, the mission work, both locally and foreign, Banzai, the people of Monta, and especially for Will, Amanda, and Anna.
I would also like to say that I have been very blessed to have been a part of this team. There are so many things I could share with you about our trip. But one of the main things about the trip that I enjoyed was being with the children. I developed a special relationship with Mariana and Jorge's daughter, Sammy, which is short for Samantha. This is the family where we were working to rebuild their house. Every morning, Sammy would be waiting on us to get to the house, and she would be peeping around the corner when she saw our van pull up. She liked for me to sit on the floor or outside with her and play games, and she always wanted me to comb her hair and get her dressed for VBS at Banzai. Every 5 minutes, she'd ask me to take a picture of her or a picture of something she would draw. I made his rounds picking up the kids for Banzai. They were all so loving. They always wanted to be right next to you, and they always wanted attention, and I made sure I gave them lots of it. I loved every minute that I spent with the children. They were also very special. Every afternoon, I helped with the children either playing games or with their homework. There were also some high school students that came to help with the homework. One of the questions that we had been asked was, what was our high and our low of the week? My high was connecting with the kids and seeing how full of joy they were, but my low was being unable to communicate. All of the kids tried communicating with me, but it was difficult on both parts. There were only two or three high schoolers that knew enough English to carry on a conversation further than just how are you. God has blessed me by allowing me to be a part of these children's lives, and I hope that when we go back, we'll be able to communicate better so that a bigger impact will be made on my life. These kids will always hold a special place in my heart, and yes, language is the barrier, but love is not.
So if you want to see any more, you have to be back tonight. So there is plenty more to share. What you've heard already is, to use the phrase, the tip of the iceberg, doesn't even do it justice. So don't worry. You see me come up here with my Bible and tablet, and I'm not about to preach. But I do have some things that I want to share, not so much a testimony, but what my prayer is for our church post-Ecuador mission trip. I know we've just come back, but I truly believe that this trip needs to be a catalyst for so much more and something much greater than for us to stand up here and share some really good stories about what took place and things that impacted us, learning about a new culture and seeing exactly how little we know when it comes to speaking Spanish. It'd be easy for us to come back and just tell you stories, to tell you what the Lord has done for us and how the Lord used the people of Ecuador to open our eyes to so many things. It would be easy for us to stand up here and just share feel-good stories, and that would make everybody feel wonderful. But that's not where I believe we need to stop. This trip needs to be a catalyst for all of us at First Baptist Church. We need to have, I believe, a change of mindset. And when I say we, I'm speaking specifically to every member of First Baptist Church. A change of mind, a change of perspective when it comes to how we conduct our lives, to how we do business as a church. One thing, if you remember, a year or so ago, we did something called the Transformational Church Assessment Tool, where we basically went through this process to see where we were as a church, the things that we were strong, the places we were strongest, and the places we were weakest. And one of the things that we were weakest was what the assessment tool called the missionary mindset. Well, we weren't in Manta more than a day, and we heard that those two words. That we all need to be living with a missionary mindset. And it didn't come from our team. It came from the missionaries there. I believe it actually came out of the mouth of Steve. Steve and Robin, the home where we lived while we were in Ecuador. But Steve talked about having this missionary mindset. And the very last night we were there, Steve didn't say a whole lot. He was one of those guys that just sat back and just observed. But when Steve spoke, you knew Steve was, you needed to pay attention because Steve had something good to say. So Steve, that final night, he said, I want to give each of you my definition of what mission is. And he said, I want to sum it up in two words, and it's passion and presence. Passion for Jesus and presence where you are. Just being present with the people around you, present in your neighborhoods. And I believe that really meant relationships. And that just kind of stuck with me, because I believe when we make time for other people, when we make time to pour into other people's lives, our passion for Jesus is just naturally going to come out. And that passion for Jesus is infectious. And when we're living that way, I believe we're living as missionaries. Whether we're here in Bloomingdale or in Pooler or in Effingham or in Manta. And so basically what living as a missionary is you're sacrificing your desires, what you think is important, you're sacrificing those things and putting other people's needs ahead of your own. I mean, that's what Jesus called us to do. And so one thing that we heard when we first got there, one of the things Will shared with us was, God's already at work here. God didn't say, okay, I'm ready to work now that First Baptist Church has landed in Monta. God's going to do something now. Will made sure that we understood God has already been at work. God didn't start working 2 months ago when the previous mission team came. He didn't start working when he and Amanda got to Monta. God was already at work. And so what Will challenged us to do was, you find where God's at work. This is the night I believe we were talking about what are your expectations while you're here. Will tried to get us to see, find where God is at work and join him there. And that's so true everywhere. God is already at work here in Bloomingdale. He's already at work at First Baptist Church. And what we're called to do is find where God is at work and join him there. It's our responsibility to just join what God is already doing. We saw as last year when we walked through the book of Acts that God opens doors for effective ministry. We talked about that quite a bit when we walked through the book of Acts. And the cool thing is that it is God who does that. God opens the doors, but we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to pray. Pray that God would open doors, and when God opens doors, you see God at work and you join him there. And so I just want to share just a couple of verses that have to do with God opening doors for gospel ministry and our responsibility to pray for those doors to be open. There's a couple of passages. I want to start where we're going to be next week in Matthew chapter 7. We're not going to start Matthew 7 next week. We're starting Matthew 5. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks, the door will be opened." In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." It is God's business to open doors for gospel ministry. But it is our responsibility, it is our business to pray for those doors to be opened. And I believe when God opens a door, it is done in a response to his people praying. The next few passages sort of highlight the fact that God answers prayer, that God does open doors for ministry. The first passage that I'm going to share is Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary, at the end of their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, it says this, "From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." God had answered a prayer, opened a door so that their work was effective. Paul and Barnabas, they understood that God had been opening doors for their work. The next passage, the context of it is Paul's third missionary journey where he's writing to the Corinthian church and he says this, "But I'll stand on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me." Luke gives us an account of Paul's ministry in Ephesus in Acts 19. Now, we could look at Acts 19, we could spend the rest of our time, we could really go a long time in Acts chapter 19 because it's worth us spending time in that. But I just want to give you some highlights of what took place when Paul was in Ephesus. In Acts 19:10, it says, "This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." The next verse, Luke points out that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. A few verses later, down in verse 20, Acts 19, verse 20, "In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." God was opening doors, and he was doing that in response to his people praying. And following his ministry in Ephesus, Paul moved on to Troas, and he writes back to the church at Corinth, and he says this, he says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. The last passage that I want to share comes from the book of Revelation. Jesus' words. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So the final passage that I read comes, it's the words of Jesus. The first passage that I read, the words of Jesus. So what does all that mean? Jason, you've talked about a missionary mindset. You've talked about it being a catalyst and us coming back, being a catalyst for our church. Two things. We need to pray. If there's been one thing that I've been convicted about over the last 2 weeks, it is my lack of a prayer life. I'm not saying I don't pray. I pray daily for our church. I pray daily for my family. But I don't think we have touched. We don't understand the importance of prayer. We need to pray. Listen, it is God's business to bring people to faith in Christ. It is God's business to build his church. It is God's business to send out workers. It is God's business to open doors for effective ministry. But it is our business to pray. And God responds to the faithful prayer of his people. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we need to keep our eyes open and ask the question, how and where is God already at work? How and where is God already at work? If we are going to be a God-glorifying, effective church moving forward, we must stay and be on task. We have to be. We cannot get bogged down in doing things that don't matter. Listen, life is too short for us to get bogged down in peripheral things that have no eternal significance whatsoever. You say, well, Jason, we have to do these things. We've always done these sorts of things, and we need to continue doing these things. We've always done them that way, and we need to continue doing them that way. Jason, if we do some things that are different, if we quit doing this or if we start doing that, then that's just going to upset somebody. Do we want to be a God-glorifying, effective, obedient church? We have to, as a church, learn to prioritize what did Steve say mission was. We have to prioritize our passion for Jesus and our presence in the lives of other people. Our presence in this community. If we don't, then we're missing out on the task that God's put us here. We have to focus on the task. Listen, Jesus said this, and I believe it's true today. The harvest is plentiful. But what's the end of that? The workers are few. So, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. Would you pray for that? That God would raise up people, that God would send workers to not just our church, but send them to our churches so that the Lord would be able to reach people. Maybe to send us to Ecuador again or to some other country or some other place in Savannah or wherever it might be. We need to find where God is at work and join him there. He's already at work. He's not waiting on us to get there. He's already at work, so we need to join him there. Church, I can't express to you, church, how I truly believe that the Lord is expecting us to respond obediently to his missionary call. Not just to 9 people who went to Ecuador, But every single one of us, we're called to be obedient to that call. Are we going to be a church? Are we going to be a church that is complacent and is okay with business as usual? Or are we going to be a church that just says, let's go? Wherever that means, let's go, let's go. Let's do what God has called us to do. Forget about the peripheral things, the things that don't really matter, and let's do God's business, what we've been put here to do. Are we going to live with a missionary mindset? I believe that we're ready for that to happen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you gave us the greatest example of all time when you sent not a group of people, but you sent your son Jesus, showing us what it looks like to be sent. And Jesus went to a people who didn't recognize him, who didn't care for him, but he loved them. He loved them to the point that he died on a cross. And he became sin for us on our behalf. He took our sin on himself. And we took his righteousness. Lord, Father, you didn't leave him in that grave. He came out of that grave to show that you are powerful over all things, over sin and Satan and the grave. And then he went back to be with you. And one day, Father, you're going to send him back. And it's going to be time's up. So, Lord, in the meantime, may we be a people who learn from our Savior what it means to be sent. Lord, help us to see where you're at work. And help us to join you. Not for our sake, but so that you would be glorified above all things. Would you work in the midst of our church? Would you work in the midst of the people that are here? Would you change us? Would you give us the mindset that you've called every Christian from the beginning of the church until you come back? Would you give us the mindset that calls us to be obedient, to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus? We can't do it by ourselves, Lord. We know you're at work already. We just want to be a part of it. So send us out. Glorify yourself, because we know when you do that, you're always working for our good. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand as we sing and close?